Well, good morning, Hope. Morning. Four of you. All right. Yeah. Hey, my name is Doug. If you're new, we're so glad you're here. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. We are actually in week six of a sermon series that's leading us up to this coming Friday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And the series is called The Cross Through the Eyes of, and then we pick a different character for each week. But next week is Easter Sunday, so I want to just double down on what our awesome announcers said earlier. These little cards, we have piles of them all over the place. Grab at least a few of these and just use them to invite people to church. Just use these, hand them to folks, to people that you know, of course, yes, but those of you that are kind of sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, have a couple with you and just be in tune to where God might prompt you to use a card like this to invite somebody, because you never know what God is up to and what place that you get to play in the life of someone's journey as Jesus is drawing people to him. Amen? All right, so we're excited about this. So since next Sunday is Easter, if we rewind all the way to today, that means today is the beginning of what is called Holy Week on the church calendar. So Holy Week is Palm Sunday. Anybody know what Thursday is called? Monday, Thursday. There you go. Not Monday, Thursday, but Monday, Thursday. And then Good Friday, we're going to have a service. Hope to see you here Friday night. It's a very reflective, pretty somber, focused on the cross. And then we'll be together for a big celebration, Easter Sunday. But in the series that we're continuing and kind of moving toward the end of here, we've been looking at the journey of Jesus, the story of Jesus, especially his final days and week, through the eyes of somebody who was there. And this week, we are looking at the cross through the eyes of what I'm calling the crowd, because all through, if you read the last Thursday, Friday of Jesus and his trial, you see the crowd mentioned over and over. The crowd this, the crowd that. Lots of mentions of the crowd, which is also what we find as soon as he enters on Palm Sunday. He comes into Jerusalem. It says the crowd. Again, it's like it's almost like its own character. The crowd cheered for Jesus on Palm Sunday. But as we keep reading the story, the crowd then becomes the mob who screams, crucify Jesus. And I know that's really a buzzkill way to kind of start Palm Sunday, because, you know, Palm Sunday, maybe if you grew up in a church that celebrated Palm Sunday every year, it's probably a joyful, worship-filled kind of parade. And Palm Sunday, it is. It's one of those days that can feel festive and joyous. People shout Hosanna. We sing Hosanna. People, you know, waving palm branches, which I think is a horrible idea. You know how sharp these things are down here? You can impale yourself on that thing. These are weapons, man. So, you know, but Palm Sunday feels like something worth celebrating, and that is a part of the story. It's part of the story, but it's not all of the story. So just keep that in mind, because what we want to do to start out this morning, I want you to check out how the writers from this new season of The Chosen imagine that entry into Jerusalem looked on what we now call Palm Sunday. Not just your imagination. There is a picture that'll come up when we hit it clear on. Can you see it? Yeah. There we go.
Do you hear that? Sounds like multitudes.
This is the moment!
The Son of David.
The Messiah!
Yes. Hosanna.
It means save us.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Stop! Stop!
Stay away from us.
We mean no harm.
You tried to kill us.
No one wants a riot.
John, Z, I want to hear them out.
If you turn back now, it could save your life.
Wait, we're not going to do that, but...
Do you hear that chanting? The people sound like they're ready to crown him king.
And for declaring yourself a sovereign, Rome will descend on us all.
I have said nothing about an earthly crown ever.
You're riding a donkey. For those of us who know prophecy, your meaning could not be any more clear.
What does he mean?
Zechariah is prophecy of the Messiah. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and with salvation, riding on a donkey.
The people haven't even seen the donkey yet.
And once they do, everything they hoped for will be confirmed.
It already is. Can't you see? You should be rejoicing. This is the moment that we will all be saved. Hosanna to the Son of David!
Hosanna!
Stand with these men, but they are right. Raising Lazarus changed everything. Jesus will not be safe inside the city gates.
You are calling for his killing! Don't you see?
Teacher, if you value your own life, tell your students to stop.
I could tell them to stop. But I tell you, if they were to be silent, even these very stones around us would cry out in their place.
Hosanna! Hosanna!
Hosanna to the Son of David. Matthew 21 tells it this way. It says, a very large, here's the word again, crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from trees. And by the way, the Gospel of John is the one that tells us it was palm branches. Here in Matthew, just cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And then verse 9, then again, notice the word here. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, the crowd here shouts, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he. So they're saying, blessed are you, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. I mean, just picture the scene as Jesus gets even closer and into the crowd. Like the crowd is out of their minds with excitement. They're already there for the Passover. It's this huge, exciting celebration. The city has swollen to probably 5 times its normal population for this party. And they're thinking, finally, the ones who know and have heard about him, finally Jesus has come. Finally, this Messiah that we've waited for forever, he's here. And I'm pretty sure that the crowd, the louder they shouted, the more convinced they all were of who they thought Jesus was and what he thought he would do for them. And see, what they thought Jesus would do for them, the crowd thought he would overthrow the oppressive Roman government who'd been ruling over them, and they wanted Jesus to do something that wasn't bad. They wanted Jesus to make everything right. They wanted to make Jesus make everything politically, economically, socially, to make it right. So here he comes, and they cheer, Hosanna to the Son of David, make things right, Jesus, here in our nation, in our government, in our religious circles. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they wave those crazy palm branches just to raise the spectacle of it. They laid them down in the roads, kind of paved the way. But that palms thing, using palms was actually a real significant, it wasn't a random thing, it was a very powerfully significant action because there's a symbol behind it that they all knew about. And in order for us to understand the significance of the whole palms thing on Sunday, I'm just going to give you a quick, short little history lesson to understand why is it that they chose to wave palms. So here's the quick history lesson. About 150 years before Jesus' arrival, a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus, one of the Maccabees, he led the Jewish people to victory over this invading army. He kicked out this occupying foreign army from Jerusalem, and it had been a long time since they'd been free from any oppressors. And so Judas Maccabeus, this guy, was nicknamed the Hammer. By the way, what does that tell you about his kind of approach and way of power? He's nicknamed the Hammer. So after leading the Jewish people to this huge victory way back then, the crowd celebrated the Hammer's victory by a parade, and they waved palm branches. And to commemorate his victory, out of a response to that, as he was now the ruler, Judas Maccabeus stamped an image of palm on coins. So these were images of their coins, and very intentionally chose palms to be stamped onto their coins so that whenever they would look at their money, they would see the symbol of the palm branches, which would remind them of the victory and the freedom that their hero had won. And then they fell under Roman rule, and so 150 years later, the people again, the Jewish people, are oppressed by foreign Roman rulers, and they hear wind of someone that's gaining popularity, and they think, well, maybe he's our new potential hero, Jesus of Nazareth. He's actually coming to Jerusalem when we're all here for this celebration. And so then they wave their palms in the air, and they wave them like they just don't care. Thank you for indulging. I couldn't pass that up. Sorry. But everyone there, I'm still going to try that second service, even if it's not funny yet. But everyone, picture this, everybody in the crowd, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Everybody knew what the palm thing meant, right? They all knew what they were doing when they chose the symbol of the palm branches to wave. But I want us to notice this. Who is it that chose these palm branches? The crowd, right? It wasn't Jesus that chose that symbol. The crowd chose palm branches, and they did so for a specific reason. It's like they're saying, we're swearing allegiance to you, Jesus. We're declaring you king. So we lay our garments and our palm branches to pave the road. And all of that was even more symbolism we don't have time to go into. But they knew what they were doing with the palm branches. This was an act of rebellion against Rome, and it was very dangerous to be somebody waving palm branches. It was punishable by death. And that's why the religious leaders, sometimes they're just jerks, but at this time, they're right. Like, not only are you going to get yourself killed, Jesus, but you're going to get a bunch of us killed, because if Rome is ticked, Rome comes down hard, and they will do whatever they want to do. But on that Palm Sunday 2,000-plus years ago, the people in the crowd, they couldn't have been more sure in that moment about who they thought Jesus was and what they expected him to do as the king they wanted to make him. And again, what they wanted him to do, it wasn't a bad thing. They wanted Jesus to make things right, and particularly right with Rome, under whose boot they had been crushed and lived, and under their rule they had endured, they had suffered. And they are probably thinking, okay, finally it's time with Jesus as king, then we will rule again. We will finally be on top. He will make us healthy. He will make us wealthy. He will give us influence and power and say so. So come on, King Jesus. Hosanna to you. And Hosanna, you maybe have heard this before. Hosanna is simply a Hebrew word that means save us now. Save us now. So they're saying, Jesus, save us. We'll crown you as king. We'll sing your praise, Jesus. We will worship you even. King Jesus, just save us. And then they wave their palms to say, and Jesus, do it this way. Do it like Judas Maccabees did it. Crush the Romans like the Hammer did it. Just make things right the way we want them to be right. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus doesn't cooperate with their agenda. Jesus is reframing and reminding us of what true power actually looks like, because he comes in a different kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, the way of Jesus, it is never about power over. It is never about power over. It is not done by the power of the sword. It's about power under. It's about healing and freedom and forgiveness and justice and mercy and grace for the least and the lost. It's about love. The way of Jesus is about the kind of love that he will continue that week until he takes his way all the way to demonstrating it by laying down his life willingly on a cross. And so Sunday, they were pretty excited, but by Friday, when the crowd discovered, and if you just read through the stories of Holy Week in the Gospels, you'll notice again how often the crowd gets mentioned, but the crowd discovers, they learn a few days into Jesus' arrival that he is not going to save them the way they wanted to be saved. The crowd would do what crowds often do. The crowd turned on him. See, their song would begin to change, and just a few days from Palm Sunday, a few days later, very likely the same crowd, because they keep getting called the crowd, same crowd who cried out on Sunday, "Blessed is he, Hosanna!" That crowd would become a mob shouting, "Crucify him!" Which I think really cheapens their hosannas, their worship, their hosanna. It really cheapens it for it to be that flippant that quickly. See, Jesus shows up on Palm Sunday, but he didn't show up in a way that aligned with their expectations. See, there were then and still are today, there were two kinds of worshipers. There are those who are with Jesus on his terms, his kingdom, and those who appeared to be with Jesus, but it was on their own terms. Those who were with Jesus on his terms, his kingdom, and those who were with Jesus on their own terms, his terms or their own. And it's easy to look at them and kind of criticize. So honestly, I have to admit that I'm often in that second group on my own terms. I realize there are times when I pray my own versions of Hosanna on my terms, prayers to God about more about control than surrender, where I might pray, "Jesus, save me, oh God, save me from this, but do it in a way that doesn't make me uncomfortable." My terms, please. "Jesus, fix this problem, but please just leave my ego intact. Fix this relationship without me having to actually be humble, because I'm sick of having to always go first all the time." Or "God, would you bless me financially, but would you do it without me having to learn generosity? Just whatever it is, God, save me the way I want to be saved. My will, my kingdom, because your kingdom, oof." See, if we're honest, if I'm honest, I recognize there are so many times where I don't instinctively want a king who comes on his terms, lowly on a donkey. I want someone who gets things done and gets them done fast on my terms. I want a savior who silences the critics, who makes the road smooth, who takes my side. And Jesus just doesn't always do that. He doesn't do that. He comes on his terms, his kingdom, not mine. It's his way, not my way. And even though I know that that's still good news, because I want to trust his way. I know God knows best. Even though I know it's good news to go his way, I still find myself, honestly, often wrestling with wanting a different way. I'm kind of wanting a different kind of king. And it's not hard to find a king like that in our world. It never has been. In any era, in any culture, it's very obvious today as well. It's easy to find a king that'll do things my way, for my interest. There's a problem, though. There's always been a word for worshiping another king, trusting in another king, following the path of a different kingdom. There's a word for that, isn't there? And that word in Scripture, that word is idolatry. And a surefire test I've discovered in myself even is if I want to find out if something is an idol, if I've raised something up to the level of an idol, ready for this? Here's the test. Notice your reaction when somebody pokes at your idol. Notice your reaction. I won't even go there, but it'd be too easy to just notice with whatever issue is troubling you in the world right now, whether it's a politician or political stuff, or somebody gets poked at or critiqued, and we just react. And I sometimes wonder, do we do in those instances, do we do what the mob did? Are we kind of saying, hey, Jesus, the stakes are too high for this one. Sorry, we can't do it your way. Jesus, would you just go stand over there for a while? I want another king. Give me Barabbas. And that's what the crowd did. The crowd that became a mob did that by Friday. In fact, the crowd, it's so interesting, it calls, I think it's in Matthew, it says the crowd, the crowd, the crowd, the crowd, like five or six times, the crowd, the crowd, the crowd, and then instantly they become then the mob. They become a mob because they wanted to have their way. And so the question is, do we worship and follow Jesus on his term, on his terms, or on our terms? Now back to the story here. We've looked at the palm branches. We've heard the hosannas. Those are important in the stories, but I think it's so important to notice that Jesus rode in on a donkey. So why did Jesus ride in on a donkey? Well, there were a few reasons, but here's two of them. Two of the main reasons. One, he rode in on the donkey intentionally. Like, scripture actually spends almost as much time or more time describing how the donkey thing happened. He's really drawing our attention, each gospel writer, to the donkey part of this. More is spent on that than what actually happens in the parade. So, very intentionally, Jesus wanted to fulfill prophecy. That's one reason. And the other reason is to redefine true power. And so, real quick, I'll touch on the first one. The prophecy that is fulfilled, it's actually quoted in Matthew 21. The video clip we watched mentioned it too, but Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah had prophesied hundreds of years before, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem." So we even know where this is going to happen. "See, your king," Jesus is a king, "your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." Weird. "Lowly and riding on a donkey," on the colt, the foal of a donkey, so like a really little donkey. And I spent a lot of time on that last year's Palm Sunday message. But Jesus chooses a donkey here on purpose, and he knows what he's doing. He is calling up this prophecy, and so everyone that was any knowledge about the religion, he knows that they know what he is doing when he shows up, arriving on a donkey. So first reason to fulfill prophecy. The second reason Jesus rides in on a donkey, besides the fulfillment of prophecy, is he is now redefining power. He's redefining what power looks like. This is, yes, it's the fulfillment of prophecy, but it is power redefined. See, by choosing, Jesus made the choice. They made a choice of palms. Jesus says, here, I'm going to choose my own symbol. By choosing a donkey, Jesus is showing us the kind of Messiah that he is. And he is reshaping our understanding of what real, actual power looks like. This is why the donkey matters. This is not just like a random animal Jesus found. It is symbolic. It is on purpose. Theologian Esau Macaulay puts it this way. He said, Jesus picked a symbol that emphasized humility and lowliness instead of military strength. He said that fact must inform how we celebrate and remember his entry into Jerusalem. See, those palm branches, the crowd picked those because in their minds, we're trying to stir up victory and revolution like happened back with the Maccabees. They want Jesus to rise up and overthrow Rome on their terms with a sword, which is often our terms. We're going to do this with power over with the sword. But the donkey symbol? Yeah, Jesus, he picked the donkey. And again, this is Jesus' way of saying something he said over and over and over throughout his ministry. As he talked about the kingdom of God, he demonstrated and taught. He's saying, my kingdom is not coming through the sword. It's not coming through violence or exclusion. It is coming through love, through sacrifice, through, actually, we'll see, it's coming through the cross. Those are his terms. Those are Jesus' terms. So I think here's the real question that Palm Sunday confronts us with. Do I worship? Do I worship and follow Jesus on his terms, his way, his kingdom, or on my terms? Because I think a lot of us, myself included, just like the crowd, we still pick up metaphorical palm branches. We're often looking for a king that's going to fight our enemies, affirm our agendas, do things our way. But hear me, Jesus refuses to be used like that. Back then and today, he refuses to be used like that. He redefines what power looks like, and he invites us to follow him not to some throne of power in Jerusalem. He invites us to follow him to a cross. See, Jesus arrives on a donkey to make a point. See, back then, in those days, when a conquering general or king entered a city that they had triumphed over, they didn't show up humbly. They came high and lifted up. They showed up on war horses, in a chariot, surrounded by soldiers. So when Alexander the Great rode into Jerusalem in 332 BC, he came in full military splendor, and his entrance basically shouted to everyone, okay, I am ruling this place, and if you mess with me, you'll regret it. On the war horse. But Jesus rides in on a donkey? I mean, I like that picture. It's as ridiculous as it seems, isn't it? Not a war horse, not a golden chariot, no. A donkey. Slow, small, unimpressive, unglamorous, maybe cute, but certainly not powerful. It's kind of laughable. It's almost like, I'm thinking, like, it's like a bride walking down the aisle at a fancy wedding wearing her bathrobe and flip-flops. Like, it's unexpected. And you're like, what? Right. Takes us by surprise. But I think that's the point here for Jesus. He is disrupting our expectations. He's making a statement about power that he does not want us to miss. See, right in this moment, again, because he's done it before, Jesus redefines what it means to actually be powerful. Because in the kingdom of God, power is not about domination. It's not about impressing people. It's not about controlling outcomes, intimidating people, or avoiding looking weak. No, true power in the kingdom of God, according to the teachings of Jesus, looks like humility. It's found in surrender. It's found in vulnerability. It's found, true power is found, my friends, in love. But it's such a challenge, isn't it? It's such a challenge. Like, it's hard for us to know, okay, so what's really powerful and what is not, at least in kingdom of God terms. Like, in the world's eyes, it's pretty easy for us. We know what power looks like according to the world. Power in our world, it's loud, it's brash, it wins at any cost. But power in God's kingdom, I mean, it's really upside down. What looks strong to the world is weak in God's kingdom, and what looks weak to the world is actually powerful in God's kingdom. And that's why we just miss this. We're so conditioned to the world's standards of success and strength and power that we often forget to recognize true power, even when it's right in front of us, and especially if it's doing something like riding on a donkey. Doesn't look powerful. Now, I want to demonstrate this to you. I want to play a quick game. I adapted this from a pastor, Rich Velotis. He calls the game powerful or not so powerful. Ready? So powerful or not so powerful. So here's how the game works. I'm going to show it in a minute here. An image on the screen. And if you think it's powerful, like right away, you got to yell out. What would you yell out? Ready? Powerful. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good practice. And if it's not, you yell out just one word. Yell out. Not. There we go. All right. Can we do that? Just one more time. Powerful. 1, 2, 3. Powerful. And not. 1, 2, 3. Oh, yeah. We'll get it. All right. This, you know, It's all good. It's all good. Probably be clumsy, but hey, this is Hope, so no perfect game shows. All right, let's try this out. Here's first picture of the sun. Right, most powerful thing in our solar system. How about this next one? Yeah, see, you guys get it, right? I thought somebody might not know, right? Yeah, like, you better believe he's powerful. All right, next one, it's a Nerf gun. There we go. Unless you're 5 years old and you're ambushing your grandpa in a hallway, I'm going to go with not, yeah. How about this next one? A cat. Technically, yeah, not powerful, but how about deeply judgmental, right? So, all right, we'll allow it. All right, next one. Ooh, you weren't sure about that, but I tell you what, your wallet already knows the answer to this one. So, all right, I could have put Walmart, I didn't know which one to go with, but there you go. Two more. How about this one here? Ford Mustang? Oh, we get debate on this. I think the roar of that engine says enough to me. How about this, a 1983 Honda Civic? Okay, that was actually my first car that I actually owned and bought, but it looks just like it. Is that not, yeah, my sister and my parents are nodding up front here, yeah. I'm pretty sure that thing, if it wasn't starting, we could like just pick it up and move it over to the, you know, side of the road and be fine. It was, yeah, not so powerful. But here's the point. We think that we have a pretty clear understanding of what looks powerful and what is not in our culture. So the thing is, when we see through the lens of the kingdom of God, we actually need new vision. We need to understand what really is true, what really is there, because when Jesus shows up riding on a not powerful looking donkey, like he shows up on a donkey, not a war horse, not in armor, not flanked by soldiers, a bunch of ragtag followers following behind. Good luck protecting Jesus from there, and good luck at what you're going to be stepping in walking there. But there, in the valley, thank you for getting that, yeah. In the economy of God, in the values of the kingdom of God, this is exactly what real power looks like. So Palm Sunday really invites us into a choice. Will we live by the world's definition of power or by Jesus' demonstration of power? Which, by the way, will impact how we answer the question, do we worship Jesus on his terms or our terms? But will we live by the world's definition of power or by Jesus' demonstration of power? See, this is not just a theological question. It's deeply personal, because how we treat power shapes how we will live. It will shape how we love. It actually shapes how much love and joy and peace and freedom we will experience. Let me put it real plainly here. If we think power is about how many people you are over, that's not the power of Jesus. We think power is about how many followers we have, that is not the power of Jesus. If we think power is the ability to suppress your emotions, to never show weakness, and to get them before they get you, that is not the power of Jesus. If we think that power is about getting others to do what you want, that is not the power of Jesus. If we think that power is manipulating and maneuvering and insulting and humiliating other people, especially those with less power than you, that is not the power of Jesus or his kingdom. See, the power of Jesus' way often looks like weakness to the world. They look and say, well, that just looks like weakness. That will never work. So who is most powerful in the Who is most powerful in the kingdom of God? I mean, we don't have to guess, because Jesus teaches us, he shows us, he demonstrates that the most powerful are those who know they are weak. The most powerful are those who live in vulnerability, those who serve, those who forgive, those who are broken in spirit, gentle in heart, unafraid to be misunderstood, those who are quick to love, slow to speak, and slow to give way to anger. See, the most powerful people in the kingdom of God are those who look like Jesus. So when he rides in on that donkey, it's not just humility on display, it's a whole new definition of power. See, Palm Sunday, that little parade coming in, reminds us that gentleness, humility, and love are real power. And that the kingdom of God power is the kind of power that will change our world, that will heal hearts, that will break addiction cycles, the kind of power that raises the dead. So Jesus demonstrates this. He rides in on a donkey, yes, to fulfill prophecy, but also to completely redefine how it is we need to see power if we are following him. With that in mind, now just go back to picture Jesus enter Jerusalem, the palm branches waving, crowds are yelling, Hosanna. We know they're not saying, okay, Jesus, we submit to your power. They're saying, no. The way we want it is the way we need it. Jesus, put the hammer down, show some strength and might, rally the people, crush the empire, make Israel great. Come on, Jesus. And I just have to say, like, it's easy for me to critique them because... But I'm not criticizing their desire. Like, their desire for freedom was a good thing. They had lived way too long under the weight of an oppressive empire with another foreign occupier in their land, forcing them to live like strangers in their own. I mean, just imagine if somebody came into your house uninvited, took control of everything, set all the rules, told you how to live in your own home. If that happened to you, you'd want somebody to come and save you, to rescue. You'd cry out for freedom, and it would make sense. The desire for freedom, the desire to be saved was a good thing, is a good thing, But in this instance, in this story with this crew, the problem wasn't their desire for salvation. It was the attempt to control how that salvation would come. So they shout, "Save us now, Jesus. The way we want to be saved. Do that and we'll worship you." See, they wanted to worship him on their terms, not on his. "Jesus, we'll worship you on our terms. If you deliver the outcome we want, we'll gladly worship you, but only then." And again, I think that's a temptation for all of us. See, I think Palm Sunday can expose our tendency to try to control God. It exposes our tendency to try and script our outcome, our tendency to demand that Jesus fit our plan instead of submitting to his way, our tendency to worship God on our terms, not on his terms. But friends, just like then, today, Jesus refuses to be a puppet. He will not be coerced. He will not be controlled. He rides in not on a war horse, but a peace donkey. And as he did his entire earthly ministry, he continues operating in this most painful and difficult week in a power underway. He operates that way all the way to the cross. And it's disorienting. It's not what they expected. Like, they thought he's going to be, we're going to have a coronation of a king. And instead of a coronation, he goes to a crucifixion. And it's painful. It's confusing. And what they thought was his defeat on the cross was actually Jesus' victory. That's the ironic part of this. The crucifixion actually was his coronation as king. It just wasn't the kind of coronation they imagined. See, Jesus, make no mistake, Jesus is king, but his kingdom is much bigger than they could have ever imagined or known. And so Jesus is making it crystal clear, showing them and showing us over and over again, God's ways are not our ways. The kingdom of God does not operate like the kingdoms of this world. See, one kingdom operates by the power of the sword, the other by the power of the cross. One is about power over, and the other is about power under. The kingdoms of this world say, take what you want by force. But Jesus' way says, lay it down in love. The powers of this world, the kingdoms of this world say, dominate. While Jesus says, serve. The kingdoms of this world say, win at all costs. And Jesus says, lose your life and you will find it. One kingdom rules by the power of the sword, the other by the cross. But only one of these kingdoms leads to life. Only one of these kingdoms will be the place we can find freedom and true peace and forgiveness. And while the ways of the kingdoms of this world are what we often gravitate towards, friends, Jesus invites us to follow him, to trust him, to worship him, and walk in his way, in his kingdom, with his approach to true power. Worship team, will you come? So the question, Palm Sunday, for you, for me, will I worship and follow Jesus on my terms or on his terms? Do I worship Jesus when he meets my expectations, when he does things my way, my preference, or will I follow his way even when he doesn't do it to the way I want him to do it? See, I want to be really clear about this. I'm not saying that the way of Jesus is the easy path. That's why words like surrender are used. We surrender to Jesus' way. We surrender our way. And the way of Jesus, again, make no mistake, it's the way of the cross. So I understand it looks like we lose because it goes to a cross. And I think maybe that's part of why we sometimes hesitate to fully follow Jesus. It's why I think we sometimes wonder if Jesus actually knew what he was talking about. And I'll tell you, I wrestle with this. I really do. There are far too many moments, and some of them even recently, when I have followed into Jesus, I followed Jesus into something. I followed him into something that I knew was the right thing, and then it didn't lead to success or clarity or comfort. It led to, some of it, sometimes to confusion. Following Jesus, like I felt like I lost some things, or even it led to rejection to do what I think God has sometimes invited me in his way. Just to be honest, I have sat with God and asked, like, God, is this it? Is this where doing things your way leads? And everything in me, you guys, wants to grab the reins with some things in my life and steer things back toward power or control or making stuff happen. But that's the moment when I get pulled into that temptation of going in a different kingdom way. That's the moment where Jesus just gently whispers, and I actually pictured him this morning saying this from the back of a donkey, whispering to me, Doug, this is the way. This is the way. Follow me. Stay with me and my way and trust me. And friends, even though I don't always understand where God is going with stuff or what the end looks like, what I do trust is that life is waiting. Life is waiting on the other side of my surrender. See, life is experienced when I worship Jesus on his terms and trust his way instead of my way. So the question for you, for me today is, will I worship and follow Jesus on my terms or on his terms? Friends, the choice is yours. You get to choose. The choice is yours. But hear me. The way of Jesus is actually the way to life, because the name we worship is not just beautiful, it's powerful. The name we worship silences fear. It speaks peace. It breaks the grip of death and shame, and it always leads us toward his resurrection life. So will you follow and trust in his way? Let's pray and then sing. Jesus, we confess how often we want to follow you on our terms. Lord, it is really easy to worship you, God, and follow you when it looks like stuff's going our way, and then I admit we quickly grab for control when things aren't going our way. But today, Jesus, we choose to surrender. We choose to surrender to your way over our way. We bow not to a version of you that we've created, but we bow to the actual you, the humble king who rode in on a donkey. We want to follow you, Jesus, not into just the celebration parts, although those are fun, but we want to follow you even when it's costly to us. So would you meet us here as we sing? Would you draw our hearts back to yours? And would you remind us that there is no other name that's more beautiful or powerful or worthy of our worship than your name, Jesus. Jesus.